We're in a series of messages on church values, and we're on the third part. And let me just cover really quickly once again. Let's try to see if we remember how well we are at learning. Some of us require more time than others, so let's be patient with one another. And recalling them together, and be patient with me as we cover it one more time that are about four values, four plus one values that we talked about. So the first value being God-centered. Okay, there it goes. Okay. And second value being Christ. And the third value, Christ exalting. And the third one, you actually saw it, Spirit empowered. It's Trinitarian, so that's at least should give you some sense of where this is going, right? And then the fourth value being life transforming. And the last one that puts it together as a mission statement in one sense is living out the mission of God in our neighborhood, right? So today we're talking about the third value. We're onto the third value already, Spirit empowered. And I want to ask you guys to, I'm actually going to ask you guys to write some things down throughout the sermon. So if you don't have a pen, I would ask that you find a pen. If you do have a pen, have it, keep it handy. And write down this. One area in my life that I want to trust more in the power of the Spirit. One area of my life where I want to trust more in the power of the Holy Spirit and less in mine is, and leave that blank for now. One area of, some of you guys, like, I could keep it in my head. It's here. So, watch, I'm going to ask you in like 30 seconds. So what did I ask you to write down? One area of my life, who needs pens? We got pens here. So Pastor Sam is going to be my lovely assistant. He shaved today. Look at that. Okay, so. we can clap for that too. Okay, so. One area of my life that I want, this is taking more time, come on then. And now you guys are going to be on me. Where I want to trust more in the power of the Holy Spirit and less on my own power is blank. Leave it blank for now. If something comes to you and something, you already know what this is, go ahead, you may write it down, but kind of leave that area a little bit open and let the Holy Spirit hopefully reveal to you throughout this time that we spend together today. The image that I have in my mind that when I think of Spirit-empowered living, I've been thinking about this, is something that Jesus says in John chapter 7. And just listen. And he's at this great big feast and probably with this entire town full of people. And at this climactic moment of this entire celebration, he stands up and he says with his loud voice, it says, with a loud voice. That's the description the Bible gives. It says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And the scriptures go on to explain this. It says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Okay? I could only touch upon this just very quickly right now, but there is this vision, this idea in the scripture of God's people having this Holy Spirit stream flowing through us. And let me be kind of blunt about this. What if Jesus wasn't lying? I kind of have to put it like that because I think we just go, he doesn't really mean anything. Holy Spirit's stream. We don't think anything of it. We just, he's just kind of talking. He's just preaching. What if Jesus really meant what he said? That for those of us who believe, we really have access to a source of life that is not of our own making, that has nothing to do with us getting more of our life in control, to grasping more resources, to gaining more security for ourselves. What if it had nothing to do with that, but it was a God-given, a grace-driven gift of God to be driven by the Holy Spirit stream of life? What if Jesus wasn't kidding about this. He says, there is a way in which the Holy Spirit is with us that is meant to become the source of our living. And Jesus says, and I think this is the implication, that people who trust in me will therefore live differently, more powerfully, less fearfully, more courageously, more hopefully, because this stream of life will be part of them. The question then, of course, is then why are so many of us not living like this was true? Why are so many of us living like we're such desperate people, depending on worldly sources, depending upon the situations of life for how we feel about our anxiety level, about our fear level? Why are so many of us living as such desperate people, seeking meaning, finding a purpose, finding rest for our souls in worldly resources, seeking more self-empowerment rather than depending on the power of the Spirit? That, I think, in a nutshell for me, is what the value statement of being Spirit-empowered is trying to address, is dealing with. Now, just as a quick aside, I want to just say, sometimes, depending upon your backgrounds, whether you came from such a background, whether you came from the other side of such a background, but if you come from a background in which you think of the Holy Spirit mainly as this mystical, mysterious, almost magical thing, there's a tendency for us, I think, I don't want to limit that, but I want for us to say, this is something about the Holy Spirit that's much bigger than that. I come from, as I've told many of you guys, and many of you guys know, I come from a very charismatic background. And for those people who are going, charismatic, your magnetic personality? I come from a different sort of a background in which the Holy Spirit's movement was elevated sometimes. But I think sometimes the mistake can be, and I still believe firmly in the movement of the Holy Spirit, is that we can limit the Holy Spirit too much. We can have a tendency to limit the Holy Spirit to those kind of mystical, mysterious kind of movements. And you look through the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is so much bigger than that. You don't breathe, in one sense. The breath of life is described as the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how essential the Holy Spirit is. Breath, water, these are symbols of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. Okay? So let's get into today's text as we learn about what it means to live more courageously, and I want to focus on what it means to live less fearfully and more courageously in faith in a more Spirit-empowered life. Okay, Numbers 13, 26, I want to read a couple of sections from that. Numbers chapter 13, 26 through 33, and then we'll also read a little bit in 14. And this is the story of the 12 scouts, the spies that went out to Canaan to seek to see the promised land as they were about to enter from the Exodus out of Egypt, and they report back. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb, one of the 12 spies, silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can surely do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, giants, a mystical race of giants there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And God responds in verse 10 of chapter 14, a little bit down. It says, "And the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites, stoning Joshua and Caleb. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?'" Amen. Famous passage I think most of you are familiar with, and it is a powerful passage for me. Very visual, very easy to remember what's going on. A group of people going to see, scout out the land, and 12 people come back, 12 of them come back, and 10 of them see and come back with great fear, and 2 of them say, "No, we can do what the Lord tells us to do." Same situation, 2 very different approaches. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, we are told about all different sorts of people who will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is an interesting scene, right? So, lake of sulfur, burning sulfur, it says. And who are thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 21? And we see them sinking in the lake, and we see, you know, yeah, that's right. You know, that is judgment. That's good. Those people belong there, and you see the vile. And it says, you see the murderers. And you go, yeah, there is this righteousness, this judgment, this final judgment. That's good. The sexually immoral, the magicians, it says, not like magicians, magic tricks, but, you know, people practice the dark arts and idolaters. And then suddenly, we come upon a word, a group of people that halts us a little bit, that stops us and halts our breath. "For into this fire will go," it says, "the cowardly." The cowardly. The cowards will be thrown into the lake of the fire, lake of fire. And you go, wait a second. Let me get this straight. The cowards are being thrown into the lake of fire? Excuse me. Some of us are born a little bit flighty. Some of us have backbone issues. Some people have nerves of steel. Some people have ice in the veins. But I am not one of those people. What are you talking about? Cowardice? Lack of courage? Isn't that just, or even having courage, isn't that just about how you are wired, a personality trait? Cowards thrown in with the vile, the immoral, the adulterers, and the murderers seems extreme. Why? It seems unfair. Now, clearly, one of the things that we ought to learn from this is we do not see cowardice or lack of courage in the way the Bible sees it. We do not see courage the way the Bible sees it, because scripturally, courage and faith are not all that different. And courage is considered a moral trait, along with things like love and patience and honesty. It is a moral character that God expects from us. It is not one of these optional things. Some people are courageous, some people are not. It is something that we ought to all pursue. That's how the Bible sees it. And the story in Numbers is about courage and fear and how we deal with fear, and reveals so much about what fear is and how they can keep us, keep you, from where God wants you to go. Because that's exactly what's going on. Fear is keeping people from going where God wants them to go. So let's talk a little bit about fears right now. I remember one time as an icebreaker, I asked a small group, tell us about a fear that you have. And I got some typical answers like, you know, I have a fear of spiders. I'm scared of being home alone. Somebody said, I'm scared to death of public speaking. Please don't make me do this. As well as some strange ones like, I'm scared of balloons. I'm scared of clowns. Somebody once told me that I'm scared of squirrels. I'm scared of dolls. And I know it's a little bit strange because it was like a men's small group, right? Double take. What are you afraid of? I want to ask you guys just first, well, just very simply, just very, the first thing that pops into your mind that you're scared of, that if you would share with the person next to you, it doesn't have to be very deep, but something that you're fearful of, that you have a fear about. So go ahead and turn to one another and share something. It's always kind of fun. I'm scared of sharing with strangers. Okay. Perhaps one of the, you know, perhaps you named one of the ones that I mentioned. Maybe you too have a fear of squirrels. Perhaps others are you're a little bit too scared to share, and you kind of couldn't get yourself to say anything because you realize, first point in this is that we all have fears. They're universal. Every one of us have fears. The burliest stuntman who jumps off of cliffs to the youngest child, we all have fears. Fear is universal. And the second thing is that fears reveal something about us. Fears often reveal that the deeper the fear, the more real the fear, they reveal something about us. Again, as an aside, when we talk about fears today, I don't want for us to focus on phobias so much. Those things that I think are, that we may need some sort of, you know, psychological counseling for, possibly, if you have fear of flying or whatever else. But thinking about our fears mainly in terms of phobias, those areas that are kind of on the margins of our lives, can serve as a distraction. It's a rabbit trail to pursue that and misdirects our attention. So what happens a lot, not just in sermons like this, but when we talk about fears, but when we talk about any other things that we have to struggle with in our lives, what happens a lot is, let's say we're talking about patience. The enemy's trick, the enemy's approach to us is not to directly say, hey, patience is not a good thing. Patience is awful. Loving people is not a good thing. You know, you should be fearful all the time. That's not how the enemy approaches things. It's rather to say, the enemy misdirects our focus and our attention. So a lot of times what happens is when we talk about, I mentioned this before, when we talk about patience, we'll focus on, like, we'll say, okay, well, you know, I'm going to be more patient. And we focus on traffic lights. I'm going to be more patient as I'm waiting for this red light to turn green. And we focus on how fast our laundry gets dried in the dryer. Or, you know, being more patient and not losing our cool when we're in long lines at Costco. And that is a misdirection of our attention that we need to turn when we really think about patience. Because you could do all of those things right and you won't be a patient soul, right? And just as much, you could not be scared of spiders and you could say, you know, I learned about dealing with my fears and I'm going to be more courageous as I, you know, my wife has this phobia of birds. I say, I'm going to next day, you know, I'm going to let a parrot sit on my shoulder. I'm going to walk around with a parrot on my shoulder. That's just what I'm going to do throughout this week because I really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. What would that do? She would be a pirate. You know, it really doesn't help. So, and it doesn't address the bigger issues of fear that we have. So that's why I want for us to now go deeper and deeper into our real fears. So here's what I know about fears is that it reveals something about us. They reveal something about us. And that's why sometimes it is hard to share with strangers about deep fears, right? But let's talk about some common fears and see what they reveal about us. Let's talk about, maybe somebody said fear of death. Anybody afraid of death? Fear of dying? Okay, 5 people. This is the rest of us. Really? Okay. I'm scared of dying. Some people give the impression that it is an unnatural fear, a fear of death. You should not be, especially for Christians. You ought not fear death. It's all in your head, right? Some of you guys remember, actually, I'm almost about to celebrate a 1-year anniversary with my collarbone break, my 1-year anniversary with the titanium parts of my body. And I remember as I was getting back into mountain biking, I was explaining to some guy that knew that I was a pastor that I have this incredible fear of going downhill of mountain biking because I don't want to get into another accident and have another, you know, situation like this. I go down so slow, you know, I go down slower on the downhills than I go up on the uphills, which is really slow. And this guy who knew that I was a pastor, I think he said it almost half jokingly, but it was a little bit serious. He said something like, get over it. You know, the worst that can happen to you, you're a Christian, right? The worst thing that can happen is that you die and you would be with the Lord if you did, right? And anybody ever hear something to that effect, that we're not supposed to be afraid of death? Look, this is so strange to me because theologically, look, we were not created for death. So no wonder it feels so awful for us to confront death. Death is an effect of sin, right? So no wonder we're so fearful of death. Yes, there is a light at the end, but still we must go through a dreadful darkness, okay? So death is okay for us to fear. Now, what does fear of death reveal? As I just said, it reveals to us that I think there is something about death. You could convince anyone that death is unnatural to us. Unless you've been brainwashed otherwise, death is not something that anybody wants to accept. So it is, in one sense, the fear of death reveals in a very important way that we weren't wired for death, that we need life. And points us, in one sense, to God, right? Some people fear rejection. This is, by the way, from a Google search of top 10 fears that people have. And people have lots of these fears. Some people fear rejection. How many people fear rejection in their life? Again, 5 people. Many of us fear rejection. In fact, I think all of us fear rejection. This is what keeps many of us lonely. This is what keeps many of us from extending our hand to welcome a new friend into our lives. I mean, we all like friendships and we all like meeting people. Everybody does. We all like meeting people that we can grow in our friendship with. But we fear making that connection because we fear that we might be rejected, right? We fear that we might be rejected. I used to think great salespeople were the ones that did not have this fear. I used to think great salespeople did not have a fear of rejection. Because I am not one of those people. I did like phone calls to raise money for my college one time. You know, when I was in college doing that, it stressed me out so much. I'm like, okay, please, $5 donation. Okay, no, it's okay. I'm sorry I called you. You know, I'm like one of these people, but I thought salespeople were the ones that could just say, you know, I'm going to just go for it. If you reject it, hey, that's cool, whatever. But it was explained to me by great salespeople that no, everyone hates rejection. And in fact, the best salespeople simply keep their focus on the percentages of the sales. They just keep on making the calls. And our fear of rejection, ironically, I think, reveals our need for acceptance, the need for grace and loving relationships in our lives. Many of us fear the future, and reveals our need for hope. Maybe many people think about the future and it makes them nervous because they feel like I don't have control. Many people fear public speaking, which is like one of the top fears because you feel like you might say something that you can't take back. This is a fear that all pastors will say, hey, it never goes away. You know, Pastor Sam and I will often come back the next day and we'll just, on Mondays, we'll just go, oh man, did I really say that? Oh man. And there's some ones that we can't even like even think about because I can't believe we said that. So many of us have this fear of public speaking as well. There is another fear. There is another more insidious sort of fear that I want to talk about at this point. It's about a fear of failure. And that actually is underneath, I think, many of these fears. It is the fear that those things in our lives that we feel like we have some sort of competency and those things that we turn to for security, those things that we turn to make us feel like we have control of this life. I got my life under some sort of control. Those things that we turn to give us a little bit of sense of security, those things might fail us. We have these things in our lives that we find our sense of security in, these life rafts, one commentator says. It's a spiritual life rafts or security blankets that we cling to. And these are the things that provide our sense of comfort and security in our lives, security blankets that reveal. Bless you, Mia. Give you a sense of, hey, this, as long as this is happening okay, then I feel good. But then there are those situations in life in which that gets pushed. So let's say your security blanket is having a certain amount of money and wealth. Or maybe your security blanket even is in area of career that you feel like I have succeeded at least to an extent, and that makes me feel, as long as I have that, I take comfort. But when those things start to go away, your fears start to come alive more and more. So if security blanket is in, spiritual security blanket is in wealth, what happens when the money starts to fluctuate and you start fearing about the loss of money? You start being overwhelmed with concern about how am I going to get more money? Right? Or if your security blanket is in your career and you think it's been going in this one direction on your ladder and then it takes a backward tumble or something that goes sideways and you just all of a sudden start worrying about wait, that was my comfort in life. That was what made me feel good about myself. You start to begin to feel the fear over what that would create. C.S. Lewis even talks about how his wife became his security. So our relationships can become our security blankets. And he talked about how his wife, his love for his wife was the source of comfort. And he felt this profound fear over losing her as they found out that she was dying. And how when he lost her, in fact, in his grief, one of his great realizations was that he needed to repent, that he had displaced upon her what should have belonged only to God. Look, your fears are always attached to those things that keep you, make you feel secure. And your fears, that means, get attached to your idols. Because that security should belong in God. That sense of comfort is meant to belong. And the only place where it has a rightful function, the only place in which it is rightly placed, in which it serves a powerful and important purpose, is in God. The ultimate fear, of course, the ultimate fear of failure is, it's a fear that God would let us down, right? And ultimately, in one sense, we turn to these other things in life because we are actually fearful that God is going to let us down. We cling to these other objects and idols because all of us, we fear at the deepest level that if we clung completely to God, then we would die. Or at least he would let us down. Or at least this life would not be enjoyable. Right? The way in which we can find these trails to our securities, to our security blankets, then, is to, that we cling to more than God, is then to follow your fears. They will lead right to the idols that you're holding on to. I want for us to do a little bit of an exercise right now. This is not to be shared. I'm not going to ask you guys to share with anybody else. This is mainly for you. I would like for you guys to just write down in your paper now a deep fear for you, a deep fear of failure that you know it's true. Most of us, I think, most of us are aware of this. Maybe it's your failure, sense of deep fear of failure as in a relationship or as a person that is supposed to be responsible. Maybe it's a deep fear of failure over your career or what might happen in your future. But I want you to just write it down right now for yourself. Look at the fear. What makes you anxious? What keeps you up at night? What brings you to your knees, essentially, and say, Lord, please, just let me have this. And be honest. Because if you're not honest with yourself, then it's going to be really, really honest to be honest with anybody else, even with God, right? See where your idols lie, then. Follow those fears to your idols. See if that might be a helpful thing for you to see. Where does it go? Because if even for those wonderful good things in our lives, if our security and our comfort, if our spiritual life rafts that makes us feel like this is something that makes me feel good, that makes me feel like this life is going okay, even the good things, if you place that burden, whether it's even your spouse or your children, how they're doing, even if you did that, those things cannot provide the source of comfort, and they will eventually fail. And more importantly, they reveal to us of our lack of faith. They reveal to us a lack of trust that if we clung to the Lord, God himself and his promises as a source of life in this world, that he would indeed provide. I heard a story this week I think many of us kind of approach God a little bit like this when we think about how he's going to provide for us in this life. Is that imagine a father taking his child to a toy store. Anybody, I think there's an FAO Schwartz out here, right? There isn't, okay. In New York, it used to be in movies and all that stuff. FAO Schwartz is like the biggest toy store like in the world, right? It's like 5 or 10 stories of toys. You know, it is just a gorgeously laid out place. It's a place that people visit because it's so many toys from all over the world. And I haven't gone there with my kids, but I have been there with my wife. And I remember going through, and imagine a father taking his child and through the store and just say, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this cool? And just showing all the floors. And look, this is entire floor dedicated to stuffed animals. And another entire floor dedicated to toy trains. Another entire floor just dedicated to Barbie dolls, you know? And it's just another floor, and it's just an amazing thing. Toys R Us looks like a little tiny, you know, newsstand compared to FAO Schwartz. And you go through this place, and imagine a father taking a child that he loves through this place, and then and the child says, yes, this is wonderful, and say, and you're going to get none of it. Imagine that. Isn't this life beautiful? Look at all the wonders. Isn't the relationships a beautiful thing? Isn't this great, joyful kind of a thing that this life, you shall have none of it. I think we actually think about God in this way. We don't trust God. We fear that God is going to fail us. We fear that God is not going to give us the best in life. We fear that if we actually bought into God's way of living, that at the very least we'll be bored. Right? At the very least, we'll just have to get through this life so that we might get something in heaven. But this life, we're not going to get anything good. We don't trust God to provide. We think he will ultimately fail us about this life. How do these fears become sin? Obviously, first way is because being afraid of a failure is to fail to see God for who he is, right? Listen to Numbers 13. It says, the land devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. So if we go and do what God asked us to do, we will be destroyed. We will be wiped out. Fear distorts reality. Problems and obstacles look bigger, and you look smaller. Because ultimately, guess what? You look smaller because God looks smaller in your life. God says, look, when you are afraid of anything, you have forgotten who I am. You've forgotten that I am the big God, not the little God. When you're afraid that you won't have money because your money is your security, when you're afraid that your appearance won't be the same and you get focused on your appearance because that's your security. When you get afraid that you won't have somebody hanging off of your arm because that's your security. When you're afraid of this or when you're afraid of that in life, when you have all these fears surrounding you, then don't you see that you're giving more weight to those fears? Don't you see that you're giving more weight to those things than you are to me? Don't you see when you look into the land and see giants, to the land that I have said that I will give to you, then don't you see that you have already said, in a battle, those giants would surely beat you, God. Don't you see what you have done? When you're fearful of anything, you're making God, you're treating God, and you're saying God is too small. That's what you're saying. And second, this is what we get from this text. Is that because you're afraid, you forget the miracle of your own salvation, of your own life. Verse 11 says, the Lord said, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs that I've performed among them? God is saying, look, if you know how miraculous it is that you have been brought out of your slavery in Egypt, how can you believe that I am going to forget you now? Have you remembered, folks, the miracle of your own salvation? Have you remembered that God has brought you here? Every once in a while, every so often, someone will want to meet with me because they feel like they're in some dire straits and facing some giants in their life, and they don't want to move forward. They don't want to trust God anymore. They say, I don't want to trust God anymore. And there's this almost this anger directed at God. And they'll say something like, I don't know why I'm in this situation. This has happened in the past, and I don't know why I'm in this situation. And they'll bring up a litany of complaints against God. And inevitably, I want to say to them this, which is, but you are here. God has brought you here. God has brought you here. How can you forget that? One of the things that I pray, and this is really a personal prayer that I probably go through weekly, because I see, along with everybody else, I'm not immune to it, I have not conquered it, but I see giants. I see giants in my life sometimes. And I see them as giants and I get scared. But one of the things that I pray on a weekly basis is to remember. To remember all the ways in which God has brought me out of Egypt in the past. Think about all the ways in which God has brought me through difficult situations where I've had no imagination in my own to resolve. And remind myself that the reason why I am scared is because I am still holding on to these life rafts that I am trying to control in my life. Which I know in my heart is worthless. But I'm still trying to hold on to them for my security. And I ask, Lord, to help me remember that Christ is my only security. Because as a result, I don't have to worry about failure because of what Christ has done. Because of who Christ is in my life, I am free from that. So that even if I am going to fail, I can also trust that this is because God has a bigger plan for me than I can even imagine or understand. This is what I want to say. Stop limiting what God wants you to do to the places that God wants to do, take you. Stop limiting what God wants to do in your life because you feel like you could only do things that's within your resources, that's within your own power to be able to control the outcome of. Stop limiting what God can do in your life to the places that God wants to take you in your life. Because you could only depend on your own resources. That is the opposite of being faithful. Remember who God is. Remember our salvation. Just want to close with a quick story. A few weeks ago, when it was really hot, there was that week when it was like 100 plus degrees for an entire week, right? I got really brave. I took both the kids just by myself to the pool, to our community pool. And our community pool, for some reason, is a gigantic pool, and there is no like shallow area. The shallowest area is like 3'6". And my son Max is about 3 foot tall. Lucy's about 3'6", which means that it'll come above her head. And both of them don't swim, and both of them are scared to death of swimming. I told you this before about their irrational fear of swimming. And Max especially would just cling on and refuse to let go. And there was a point in which I took it really personally. You know, I said, Max, don't you trust me? And he's like, no. Hey, it was really cute, but it was true. He really didn't trust me because he said, no, Max, look, I'm not going to let you drown. I'm not going to let you drown. And he just refused to go anywhere without the tube. He refused to go away from the steps. He refused to let go of me enough. You know, I got like marks on my back because he was holding on so tight. Now, for some reason, at the end of the day, he decided to get brave. As I was coming out of the water, and Lucy was already out of the water on one side, Max decided to take some steps of faith. He said, I think I could walk on water. And he decided to go into the pool by himself, and my back was turned to him, and all of a sudden I saw this kid underwater with water, 3 inches of water above his head, going like this. And it must have been a total of about, you know, don't tell Esther, it must have been a total of about 4 or 5 seconds. She knows, man, Max tattletailed, are you kidding me? He said, I drowned. Okay, so and I grabbed him, and he tells his story to his mother. I said, you know, I was there, I went to go swim, and daddy was there, but then he wasn't there. And I drowned, but then he came. And I thought, it's like, you didn't drown. You're here. I saved you. You can still trust me. And sometimes I feel like that's exactly what God is saying to us. It's like, you're not going to drown. But you will never learn to swim on your own. You will never learn to grow in your faith. You will never learn to live a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit if all you do is cling on to what you already know. If you let your fears dominate your decisions, your choices. Because I know this about you and me, that we are so good at already walling off and putting up boundaries about different areas of life. Already at this point in our life, many of us have cordoned off different areas of life that we say, I will never try that again. I will never go into that again. I failed once before. I drowned. I'm never going to try that again. And we have let these things make us stubborn about what life is and who God is. Getting this? Holy Spirit empowered is so much bigger than that. It's about blowing down walls. Let's blow down some walls. Let's do that in our life. Let's pray. God, we're thankful to you. For revealing these things to us, may we be led. May we be led to areas of obedience. May we be led to places that we've never been before, because we're deciding to trust in you. We're deciding to remember the miraculousness of our present moment. In Jesus' name, amen.